I was so glad when I saw that Nina had that song on the agenda. I don't know how many of you know it, but in our senior year of college, that song carried me through some days. And at that time, I had it memorized. I wish I still did. Maybe I'll work on that again. Does memorization come harder for you than it used to? Just making sure it's not just my illness.
What's memorization?
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, we're looking at followers of Jesus doing life, and today it's all about understanding discipline. I would like to read Hebrews 12, 7 through 13, and you'll follow along. And I'm going to substitute for the word discipline, discipleship. I put in your notes, awareness of and appreciation for people who serve as examples, that's discipleship, and hold us accountable is necessary if we're going to be useful in fulfilling the reason God leaves us on planet Earth. And we spent last Sunday looking at that. Another necessary ingredient is to understand and submit to discipline, which way too often is looked at strictly as something negative, maybe even punishment. And some discipleship includes some punishment, right? Correction, if that's a better word. While often viewed as a negative concept, true discipline is a gift from those who love us, especially when it comes from Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipleship. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not discipled by his father? Hebrews 12, 8. If you are not discipled, and everyone undergoes discipleship, hopefully, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. A father will always disciple a son if it's in order, if the family's in order. Verse 9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipled us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live, really live? Our fathers discipled us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciples us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Amazing concept. Being disciplined, guided, discipled into God's holiness. Verse 11. No discipleship seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I am so fascinated by this idea that God's discipline is his way of discipling us into the people that he wants us to be. And before we walk through those verses with a few points, I let my mind dwell for a while on this question. What did Jesus' discipleship of the 12 look like? Have you pondered that for a while? Jesus spent 3 years teaching and healing and working with lots of people, but his concentration was on 12 men. And they walked together. And they did life together. And all the time that was going on, other than the big teaching events that Jesus did to crowds, I'm not sure that we find a lot recorded in the Gospels of Jesus just sitting down and discipling like we do it today. Did he say, boys, this is the class we're going to go through today, and I'm going to teach you this principle that you need to know? Now, I'm sure he did lots of that, but it seems to me that his major discipleship of the 12 was having them watch his example and learn how they're supposed to do life. Isn't that probably true? Yeah. What better discipleship than having 3 years to be with somebody who knows the trade or the profession or the occupation to the max, and you just follow them around and you listen to them and you have opportunity to ask questions and you see how they act and how they react and how they put things into practice, it's the best. And we do this in life. We're supposed to do this at home. That's why it talks about a father working with a son. Why did God give children parents? To disciple them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition, the instruction, the life appropriateness that a person is supposed to learn and turn out to be a mature, useful adult. And we do this in all areas of life. We don't want to have an electrician come to our house who, as an apprentice, didn't have correction, didn't have discipleship. And some of that's painful. When the apprentice puts some wires together incorrectly, we hope that the journeyman spots that and makes them do it over. And that's probably kind of painful, might be a little embarrassing, but they learn to do it right. And medical people have internships and all kinds of professions and trades. And so it seems to me that it would be good to just kind of reflect for a few minutes on how Jesus discipled the 12 and what they saw. And so I started making a list. You may want to jot these down, or there's some extra copies on the table in my office. You can drop by and pick one up. I just wrote down, what did Jesus' discipleship of the 12 look like? Was it a class or mostly example? No doubt some of both. But here's some things that I think they observed that prepared them for the job he was leaving them to do. And interestingly, when he goes back to heaven and he starts his church, you only get to observe a couple of those men in detail and to see if they kind of do what Jesus did. Peter and John, primarily, right? And you watch them in those early parts of the book of Acts, and the way they approach people and the way they respond to people and what their focus is, I think you see that in these characteristics that they observed in Jesus. Number one, he quoted from the scriptures. Jesus did that all the time. He was forever saying, it says this in the law and it says this in the prophets. And they didn't have a finished Bible like we have. And most of them wouldn't have even had what we know as the Old Testament, because that was primarily available to the religious leaders at the synagogue. But Jesus obviously had it memorized because he wrote it. It's all about him, right? And he was continually saying, this is what the scripture says, and this is what it means, and this is how it relates to the now. One of the greatest examples of that is Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, and those people were on the walk to Emmaus, and Jesus came alongside of them, and they didn't know who it was. And it says he related to them the scriptures. I'd love to have a copy of what he shared that day. It had to be amazing. He was always quoting the scriptures. And the disciples were being mentored to focus on the scriptures. And hopefully we are. Secondly, he focused on people over programs. People always mattered to Jesus. Programs were always secondary. To the Pharisees, the religious leaders, programs were always important. Traditions and all of that. And Jesus continually brought people back to the focus on people. He cared about people. We need to be discipled to operate that way. Number three, he had no patience with hypocrisy. Some of his strongest words are against religious leaders who were hypocrites. They said one thing and they did another. And when it came to people that were hurting and wanted to learn, he's the most patient person around. When it comes to people who knew better and had missed the perspective, he's harsh with them. He's direct with them. He had no patience for hypocrisy. And you follow that in the early days of the book of Acts, and you see those attitudes in those key people that were discipled by Jesus. Number four, he always valued individuals. Value of the individual is all over the example of Jesus. And those men saw that, and they heard that. And it didn't matter who it was, if it was a child, if it was a leper, if it was somebody that was blind, if it was somebody that was caught in major sin, his focus was always on that individual, to move them from where they were to a better place. And what an amazing example that is, and that's the one we want to follow. Number five, he accepted sinners, but he never approved of their sin. And if there was ever a time in our world, in our country, where we're wrestling with that, it's that principle, and it's now. He accepted sinners, but he never approved of their sin. And the direction our culture is going is that you put the two together. Now, it's human nature to take an individual and whatever their condition is, put them in one box and decide how to think about them and how to respond to them. Jesus always separated those out. And so the person that seemed to have it pretty well together, or the person that was in absolute trouble, a total mess, Jesus could separate those out, and he valued the person. He valued and accepted the individual, and then in the context of that, he dealt with their sin. An amazing example of how to do discipleship. Number six, he was consistently unselfish. Can you imagine walking and listening to an individual who demonstrated all the time with everyone an unselfish attitude? Those 12 guys got to observe that. It boggles my mind, other than I just have a little idea of the big picture, how a guy like Judas could have been with that for 3 years and still been so selfish and so messed up. But there's a story behind that as well. He was consistently unselfish. Number seven, he prayed often. Really? Jesus prayed? Why did he need to pray? Didn't he know everything? Well, you remember that Jesus was, he's always God, but he limited the use of that deity to come and carry out his mission. And so I think his prayer life was primarily to stay connected to the Father. And you remember the time that he had a great day of healing and teaching and casting out demons and everything, and it was an amazing day of ministry, and so everybody would want him to do that tomorrow as well, and the sun came up and Jesus isn't around, and they go looking for him, and he's off early in the morning, he's off praying, and they say, come on, Jesus, come back, you know, get back, we got another day of work for you, there's a bunch of people need your help. He said, no, there's other towns we have to go to. And my picture of that is that early in the morning, he and the Father in prayer talked that over, and they agreed what Jesus was supposed to do that day. Isn't that an amazing example? Isn't that why we should pray every day? I think so. And so he often prayed. And number eight, he remembered his mission. He never lost sight of it. Even the counterfeit God who tried to trip him up and offer him immediate fulfillment of whatever, and he rebuked the devil and gave him scriptural answers, and nothing altered him. And even hours before he went to the cross, when in his humanness he was feeling the awfulness of what was about to happen as the sin of the world was going to be put on him, which I think is the big issue that he was saying, Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. I mean, we think of the crucifixion, and it's a horrible death. I think the crucifixion as a death wasn't the issue at all. It was what was going to happen during that crucifixion, that the sin of the world was going to be put on him. And he never forgot his mission. He remembered his mission. And disciples remember our mission. Whatever the trade is, whatever the confession is, hopefully as a child or parent, in the things they taught us right, hopefully we remember what our mission is on planet Earth and what we're supposed to do, and we don't veer away from that. Number nine, he suffered patiently. And discipline and correction, there was hardship involved. And Jesus handled that. He had lots of hardship. He had lots of heartache. He was mistreated. He was abused. And he suffered patiently. And then number 10 is so obvious, he finished strong. He quoted from scriptures. He focused on people over programs. He had no patience for hypocrisy. He always valued individuals. He accepted sinners, but he never approved of their sin. He was consistently unselfish. He prayed often. He remembered his mission. He suffered patiently, and he finished strong. So you come to the passage that we read, and it says, first of all, endure hardship. Hardship as discipline. And we're being treated as sons because that's what a father does for a son. That word hardship could include education, that's part of the discipline, training, correction, instruction, and nurturing, among other things. So it obviously is not a negative word. And when we come back to helping people grow and learn in an area of life, there's going to be some hardship. There's going to be some negative. There's going to be some correction. There's going to be some confrontation. And some of that's going to be very painful, but the outcome is exactly what we want it to be. And we mature into the person, a healthy, positive disciple. And it involves love. What son is not disciplined by the father? The privileged position of a son, if you're not disciplined, and hopefully we all are when we're growing up, then we're not really a son. We're being neglected. And we don't want to be in that spot at all. Moreover, we all have human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to God the Father and really live in what He has to offer? I was pondering this growing up thing. It's been a lot of years since I was a kid growing up under the discipline of my parents. And I was reflecting on some of that experience. And my dad was a very loving dad, but he also was a solid German. And Germans didn't put up with nonsense. And I've struggled with that in my own life because I've had to learn how to mellow and be more accepting and be kinder. Carol has watched that go on through all of our married life, and I'm still growing and learning. And so I was reflecting on some of those childhood things that at the time I felt were extremely painful. There were times that I didn't appreciate my dad at all. We lived on a ranch. We milked a dairy herd, did it all by hand. And as little kids, we were expected to be a part of that. Pretty young kids. And so I was school age by then. And we would get up about 4:30 in the morning. And that's really early in December. And it's cold in Colorado. And we'd get up and we'd do our chores and eat breakfast and be on the school bus by 7:30. So there was some discipline involved there. And I don't know that my dad ever had a psychology course in rearing children, but he knew all about motivation. And so he was the first one up in the morning, and he would come in when it was time to get up, and he'd say, "Billy, it's time to wake up." And I would rouse, you know, and I knew he was there, and I knew what I needed to do. But those covers were so warm. And I would tend to nestle back in again. And I would get a second call. He'd come in and he'd say, I told you, it's time to get up. Now you need to get up and get dressed and get doing what you're supposed to do. And that usually did it because I knew the consequence of a third warning. And it was simply this. And I remember as though it was yesterday, I would be just awake, but being rebellious, I guess, and maybe just being a kid. And I would hear the door open as he came in from outside, and I heard his footsteps coming towards where I was sleeping, and I knew what was going to happen. And he went at angel speed. I can't believe how fast he got there. And he would pull up the covers and a cup of cold water on me. Oh, that was cold. You know, he didn't have to do that very many times. And I wouldn't recommend that today. I wouldn't want my teacher to find out about that today. She'd probably report my dad, you know? But I'm so appreciative of that. He taught me discipline. And it was painful at the time. And the time that I didn't know my strength anymore as a middle schooler, and I'm under the tractor, and I'm cranking up this nut that was holding the radiator to the frame, and I didn't know my strength, and I almost snapped, and I pulled the radiator bottom out of the rest of it. My dad wasn't happy. And we dealt with that. But I learned from that. And I could bore you with all kinds of stories because I did all kinds of stupid things. And I got lots of discipline, and I got hard at. But hey, that was because I needed that to turn me into somebody that might turn out better than I would have. And this healthy, positive discipline is a requirement for life. And if we're going to be a follower of Jesus and be useful in His kingdom building, we're going to need to have this kind of discipleship. And we're going to have to recognize that the hard things that come to us from our mistakes and that we have to work with are part of the process of building us into who we're supposed to be. And it's very positive and it's very healthy. And sometimes somebody needs to confront us, or we need to confront them. We need to go through it again. We need to fix the problem. It's just part of discipleship. And I need to encourage you with this. It goes on until the day we die. We never outgrow it because we're always moving into a new area of life, and then we need to learn new experiences. And then in verse 10, this idea of discipleship and righteousness. Our fathers, they did what they did for a little while. They did the best job they knew how. My dad did the best job he knew how. It wasn't perfect. I did the best job I knew how. There's times I wish I could do it all over again with our boys. I made some terrible blunders, and I'm sorry about that. And so we do the best we know how. That's just the principle of life. But God disciplines us for our good, for our profit, and He never makes a mistake. And He never does it wrong. Why? He wants us to share in His holiness. The process of being discipled as a follower of Jesus is that our life, our attitude, our ambitions, our accomplishments, they're becoming more and more holy. They're becoming more like God. And if we can look back a year ago or 5 years ago and can see some progress, that there's less negativism and there's less sin that we're having to confess, and we're not making the same foolish mistakes over and over again, and we're worrying less, and we're trusting more, and we're handling difficulties better, and we're growing up, and we're working with other people, and we're more accepting, and we're reacting slower, and we're thinking things through, and we're having a lot better relationships with people than we were back a ways, then we are being disciplined or discipled in righteousness. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as a follower of Jesus. And then verse 11, I think it's all about usefulness. No discipline, no discipleship seems pleasant at the time. Now, I think in discipling people in the Christian faith and Bible and learning how to do life, I think some of that is really positive. I think we find joy when somebody will sit down with us and they'll walk through a scripture passage with us and they'll help us understand it and help apply it. And we go into that meeting and we say, I learned something that's really going to help me. It's going to even help me when I go to work tomorrow, when I go to school. So I don't think it's all unpleasant, but often it doesn't seem that pleasant because it points out areas of our life that really need to be different. And when that happens, we either admit to it and say, yeah, I needed that, that'll make me a better person, or we say, well, it's just the way I am and nothing's going to change, and then obviously it's totally not pleasant at all. And it's painful. I think every one of us in this room, if we'll be honest, we'll say that we have had some painful discipleship by someone during our lifetime, and maybe we didn't respond to it too well at the time, but we look back on it and we say, that's exactly what I needed, and I'm a better person today because of it. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And I simply call that the discipleship or discipline. It's a journey to usefulness. And the more we become like Jesus in those areas like we listed at the beginning, the more useful we will be in fulfilling the reason we're on planet Earth. And there's always joy and fulfillment when we think we've been useful, and especially if we've been useful to God. And then finally in verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, just identifying that we're all in a growth process. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Level paths for your feet. I thought about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all our heart. We sang about it. Don't count on your own understanding carrying you through. And in everything, acknowledge God and what happens. He directs our paths. Some Bibles say he makes our paths straight or level, and he makes us useful. be strong and useful. It's the result of discipline. And so this process of discipleship has to have the root of discipline. And it's a discipline that's designed to move us into being more holy and more effective and more useful in doing kingdom work. And we back away from that and we say, well, yes. Because regardless of what my mission in life seems to be on planet Earth, the real reason, as a follower of Jesus, a child of God, that I'm still here, is to make disciples and to help people be disciplined in godliness. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. Let them be identified with baptism and remember I'm with you. That's why we're still here. And so I looked at Matthew chapter 10, and you have to think about it. To pull this, it's a little bit out of context. It's in a discussion Jesus is having. But the essence of Matthew 10:24 and 25 is that Jesus seems to be saying a disciple, when fully trained, will be like our teacher. Howard Hendricks, professor at Dallas Seminary for many, many years, in heaven now, he wrote a whole book that kind of has that theme of the training of the 12. A disciple, when we're fully trained, we turn out like our teacher. Now, that tells me that we better pick someone to study under that we want to turn out like, right? We better. And with children, we don't have a choice in that. We don't get to pick our parents. And so we have to look at the training, the discipleship they gave us, and we have to look at it as we mature and become adults. And we have to say, that part of the discipleship is exactly the way I want to be, and I think that's what God wants. That part of the discipleship, I think that was imperfection. And I know I'm turning out like that, but I think I need to regroup and change that. That's a part of the maturing process. But following Jesus, there's nothing about his example that we ever need to correct. Because we need to be saturated and guided by the scriptures. And we need to focus on people over programs. And we need to be impatient with hypocrisy, especially when it's in our own life. When we look in the mirror and we say, hey, Amen, you're not consistent. You're being hypocritical. You're saying one thing, but you do another. That needs to go. And we need to always put the highest value on individuals. And we need to accept sinners, but not condone sin. We need to be consistently unselfish. And we need to pray often. And we need to remember what our mission is. Why we're left on the planet. And we need to suffer patiently. And we all want to finish strong. Discipleship. A journey with Jesus. And we get to do it in the context of humans who are all in some process of the journey, growing and learning from each other. Discipleship. Can you just imagine spending 3 years observing Jesus firsthand? Eyes, ears, atmosphere. Amazing. But following his example as best we can, must first follow knowing him as our Savior. We must believe and accept the fact that he's truly God, who came in human flesh to redeem us from our sin and to give us opportunity to be brought back into a right relationship with God. And the most seemingly holy people on planet Earth by their lifestyle will not spend their forever with God if they never believed Him and trusted Him and acknowledged Him as their Savior. That's where it starts. Father, I pause to thank you for people that come to my mind, not only my dad, but I think of some teachers. Man, some of those lessons were hard. And in the journey of learning how to do life, I made so many blunders. And I must have stretched people's patience to the max as they kept working with me, giving me another chance and trying to help me learn from my mistakes. I pray that each one of us in this room would pause and think about and give thanks for those people who helped to make us who we are today. And most of all, I pause to say thank you, dear God, for being so patient and even today continuing to do that work of discipline, sometimes painful discipleship in my life. Because you want me to be more useful to you. You want that for all of your children. Thanks for being our Savior. Amen.